let's go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 5 as we continue. I don't know how far we're going to get. We may get through 2 verses tonight. I don't know. We'll see. I will tell you, chapter 5 of the book of Romans is one of those, it's one of those pivotal chapters in Paul's letter to Rome. Matter of fact, chapter 5 basically summarizes all that he has talked about in chapters 1 through chapter 4. And then we come to chapter number 5, and he begins to lay out for us all of the results of justification, of being justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so where we're going to pick up tonight is we're actually going to pick up in verse 10. And because verse 8 and verse 9, verse 8 specifically, gives us insight into the very heart of the grace of God. But God proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. Let me tell you something. That phrase in verse 8, you ought to underline it, because you're going to see that phrase. Paul uses that phrase several times, and he's going to use it some more in chapter number 5. And he's going to keep emphasizing this fact in chapter 5, that all of this, this gift of grace, justification, all of this came while we were still sinners, not afterward. And so it speaks volumes to the subject of grace. And that grace can't be purchased, it can't be worked for, it can't be achieved strictly based upon who you are, what your pedigree is, what your name is, none of those things. It is a free gift of God. It's called grace. And so Paul is going to really drive that home in chapter 5, because as we transition from chapter 5 into chapter number 6, he is going to deal with sin in quite a detailed fashion from chapter 6. In chapter 7, Paul is going to deal with his struggle over that sin and the war that ensued within Paul's own life. And then you come to chapter 8, and chapter 8 is just, let me tell you something, I refer to chapter 8 as a glory chapter, okay? Because it deals with some of the more things that we have as a result of our inheritance of being a child of God. And then chapters 9, 10, 11 deal with Israel, specifically with Israel. And Paul is going to go into great detail in chapters 9, 10, 11, dealing with the subject and the nation of Israel as a whole, and all of those things that are in place and that are yet to come for Israel. And then you come to 12, 13, and 14, and he's going to deal with those. I refer to them often as gray areas, where the Bible is not real specific. Paul is going to deal with some of those issues, especially when you get to 14, and then 15 and 16, where he rounds out and he finishes up the letter by recommending that all of those who came alongside of Paul, especially in chapter 16, to make sure that they're taken and they're cared for and those type of things. So that kind of gives you a quick aerial view of the book of Romans as we make our way through it. Hopefully by the end of the year, maybe by the end of the year, we will be into chapters 9, 10, and 11. I just don't know, okay? So we have a lot of ground to cover. And I know some of y'all are probably thinking, well, Brother Robert, if that's all that's in those chapters, why is it going to take us so long to get there? Well, you'll see as we go through. Let's go to chapter 5, beginning in verse number 18. Verse 9, really you need verse 9 and verse 10 together, because when you look at verse number 9, as we come into verse 10, I want you to notice what Paul said in verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we will be saved from wrath through him. So we'll be saved from the wrath of God based upon our justification by his blood. Now, we do know that we are saved by his blood, by the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. Sometimes, though, I think we miss this piece. One of the things that I want you to understand tonight, if Jesus Christ would have only hung on the cross and there would have been nothing else after the cross, you and I tonight still would have no hope. Even though we're saved by his blood, the blood is the payment. In other words, that is the blood makes us his purchased possession. He purchased us through his blood. Now, one of the things that Paul is going to deal with is we come to verse number 10, but we're also saved through his life. And notice as Paul shares this, and look at verse number 10, he says, "For if or since we were enemies," in other words, since that time frame that we were enemies, "we were reconciled to God by the death of his son." But notice what he says, "but much more." He said, let me just add this piece onto there. "Being reconciled, we shall be saved by his" what? "By his life." So as we watch Paul as he shares it, listen, we will experience the power of his resurrection. We can share his life now, and we'll share his resurrection in the future. We share in his life now, but we will also share in his resurrection later. One of the things that Paul drove home and made it very clear and very plain that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. And so when that time comes for us, when the resurrection occurs that John spoke about in the book of the Revelation, there are two resurrections. There's the resurrection unto life. And blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. And the resurrection, one day we will be a part of the resurrection. Possibly, unless you're here, okay, when Jesus Christ comes and you're still alive, then you're going to go by way of the rapture. But either way, whether it's by way of the rapture or by way of the resurrection, okay, it won't make any difference. But imagine going by way of the resurrection, because we will also participate in and share in his resurrection as well. So not only his blood, not only his life, but we live in his life now. The life that we live right now, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself what? For us. So we live in that now, okay? So verse number 10 is the connector verse to verse 8 and verse 9. And as you come down through verse number 10, and I love Paul's phrase, "much more," or even more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And oh, by the way, in chapter 5, right out beside of verse number 10, that last part of verse number 10, you ought to write the word "key," okay? That's a key thought here in verse 10 of Romans chapter number 5. "Much more," or "even more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Now, let me tell you one of the other things Paul does here. Paul stresses the costliness of these things. I think sometimes we lose sight of that as well, the costliness of what we have in our salvation. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever sat down and considered the cost of your salvation? Have you ever just considered the cost of it? Because here's what Paul did. In verse number 9, Paul says you need to understand that that reconciliation that we're a part of, this gift of grace, came as a result of his blood. It was by his blood that we see in verse 9, the first part of verse number 9, shed in a sacrificial death on the cross that we've been justified. And then also, once again, it's when we were his enemies. Back up in verse number 8, "while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us," much more than. In other words, even more than being now justified by his blood. When? While we were yet sinners. All of chapter 5 speaks about all the things that God did for us while we were yet a sinner. Not afterwards. He didn't do this after we cleaned ourselves. Listen, this was not accomplished after we attained a certain position. It was while we were still a sinner. And then the first part of verse 10, that even still while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him. You know, reconciliation is an interesting word. And matter of fact, it is used. Paul uses it a lot here in Romans chapter 5 and then also in his letter to the church at Corinth. I tell you what, let's turn to 2nd. Just flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Reconciliation is the basis of a restored fellowship between people and God. That's what reconciliation is. Matter of fact, if you look up Webster's definition of the word reconciliation, here's what it means. It means restoration of a relationship. That's what it is. And I think this goes along the line of another one of those things that we miss when we think about our salvation. What I want you to understand is our salvation is a restoration of a relationship that existed when God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden originally. So it's a restoration process. So our salvation today is a restoration process. It's a reconciliation process. It's a restoration back to a relationship that used to exist, that existed when Adam and Eve were first placed into the Garden of Eden. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 18 down through verse 21. As Paul writes, he said, "And all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself." By who? Jesus Christ. "And has given to us." We have the ministry of reconciliation. And then as he comes to verse 19, he says, "And also that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses." In other words, not imputing their trespasses unto them. In other words, not placing those sin or that sin on their account. "And has committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Now, verse 20, "Now then we're ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ did beseech us or urge us or urge you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God." Now, verse 21 is the basis of that reconciliation, and notice what he says. "For he," God, "hath made him," Jesus Christ, "to be" what? "To be sin for us." Now watch this. "Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in" who? "In Christ." Let me tell you what that tells you. And here's the significance of that. When we come into the presence of God, when we approach the very throne room of God, we go in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not ours. When you look at the end of verse 21, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So in other words, let me tell you what he does. He takes our old filthy righteousness and trades it with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what happens. Isn't that amazing? Huh? Now, I don't know about you, okay? But that ought to just stir you up when we think about this. The costliness of what we have in our salvation. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. You see, reconciliation always speaks to a personal relationship. Reconciliation is the restoration of a relationship between two individuals. So reconciliation always speaks of a personal relationship. And that's why you hear me say this all the time. And I ask this question, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Why? Because in the reconciliation process, it's personal. It's not something that can be done by anybody else. It is personal. It's between God and yourself based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, how does that work? Well, it's only when forgiveness is accepted by faith that the reconciliation takes place. That faith component must be there. God's part is finished. See, this is what you need to get your hands around tonight. Listen, God's done everything. There's nothing else for God to do. God's part is finished. Our part is a matter of individual choice or an individual decision. And let me say this, it's all dependent upon our choice. not elected, not predestined, but our choice. When we're presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gift of grace, then forgiveness is accepted by faith. The gift of grace is accepted by faith, and that reconciliation takes place then at that moment in time. And it's a choice. It's a choice that's been given to us. Jesus not only died for our sins, but he was also raised from the dead and lives. And I know we talk about that all the time. And as a child of God, we will also experience the power of his resurrection. Imagine being resurrected. Just give me a minute. Any of y'all ever thought about what it'd be like to be resurrected? How many of y'all, some of you are looking at me like, preacher, have you lost your mind? No. You know, folks say this all the time. Well, you know, I want to be in the pulpit preaching when the Lord Jesus Christ calls the church home, and I want to go in the rapture. It might be kind of neat to go in the resurrection. Huh? When God calls you forth, and your body is reunited, your spirit's reunited again, and we go home to be with the Lord, and we come, we're resurrected. I wonder what that would be like. Y'all looking at me like, preacher, let's go on. You've lost your mind now. Okay. So here's one of the great things about this and what Paul is trying to get across as he's writing this letter. Okay? We not only share his life now, but we'll also share not only in his resurrection, but are you ready for this? But also in an inheritance. Listen, we're going to share in our inheritance as a result of being a child of God, as an heir and a joint heir with Christ. Let me ask you, how many of y'all did anything to deserve that? Everybody's head better go like this. Okay? Because we didn't. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. All right. Verse number 11. So, notice what Paul says. And not only so. I mean, how many much more then can there be? Okay? I mean, it's almost like Paul just keeps peeling back the onion when it comes to our salvation. Do you understand and realize what all you have in this gift of grace? So now as we come to verse number 11, notice what he says. And he says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received. Now, depending on the translation that you have, depends on how it translated the Greek word. The Greek word is the same in verse number 11 as it is in verse number 10. Okay? And it's for the word reconciliation. So some translations will have atonement. Okay? Some translations you'll see the word reconciliation there. So, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation or the atonement. So what in the world did Paul mean when he said that? Not only is the power for deliverance available through Christ, but through him we continue to rejoice. Because let me ask you a question. Where's our joy found? Who do we rejoice in? Do we rejoice in ourselves? We rejoice in who? In Jesus Christ. Our joy is found in Christ. Matter of fact, if you want to read a great book on a great letter on joy in the life of the child of God, go read the book of Philippians. That's known as the letter of joy. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, dealt with the whole entire subject of joy. Imagine Paul writing a letter about joy. Okay? After all Paul had been through. In prison, stoned, shipwrecked, beaten. 39 times save one. Taken outside of a city and just about stoned to death. Where did Paul find his joy from? His joy was, listen, Paul knew in his heart his joy came through Jesus Christ and Paul being in the center of his will, doing what God had called him to do. And so his joy was there. So let me ask you a question today. Where is your joy found? I didn't say happiness, I said joy. Because we're not always happy. Circumstances don't always allow us to be happy, but our joy can always be present. Why? Because we live today in the life of Jesus Christ. And so as a result of that, here's what Paul says. And not only so, but we also joy in God through who? Through Jesus Christ. That's where we find our joy from. And I'm going to tell you something. This world today, you look at it, I hope you have your joy elsewhere. And not in some of the temporal things that are part of the world that we live in today. And so verse 11 is a cursor into 12, okay? And you flow right into verse number 12, and notice what he says. He says, so wherefore? Boy, we have strung these much more thens along to, and not only so, and now we come to a wherefore, okay? And the first question that comes out of your mind is, what is the wherefore, therefore? Well, let's look. So wherefore, after everything that he has just discussed, chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, up through the first 11 verses now of this letter. Now, if you were reading this letter, took all the chapter headings off, took all the verse headings off, and was just looking at this letter, you'd come all the way down through this letter now, and you're going to come to this paragraph, and he says, wherefore? After everything I've just covered, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. And you ought to underline the last part of verse number 12. For all have sinned. I've had somebody ask me, well, what did Paul mean by the word all? Well, let me ask you a question. What does the word all mean? Huh? Okay. Just wanted to make sure. As we come to verse 12, we enter an extended contrast now between Adam, the first man, and the results of his sin, and Jesus Christ, the second man, and the provision of grace. Now, let me tell you what this contrast does. It runs all the way from verse 12 all the way through verse 19. He's going to do a contrast now between the first man, Adam, and the second man, Jesus Christ. He's going to draw a contrast between them. And notice in verse 12 as he starts that contrast, he said, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. And as a result of that sin, death came. And it passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now let me ask you a question. Have any of you ever considered what would have happened if God had not banned Adam and Eve, if he had not banned them out of the Garden of Eden after they partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Why did God move them out of the garden? There was another tree there, the tree of life. They've eaten the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but what if they would have eaten of the tree of life? Then they'd have lived forever. And so God banned them out of the garden. And what did he put at the entrance of the garden? Set the cherubs there with flaming swords to keep them out. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever noticed where the tree of life shows up again? Huh? Yes, let's take your Bibles. Let's go to the book of the Revelation. The tree of life is going to appear again. Revelation 22. Tree of life was in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. The tree of life is going to appear again. Now, I'm not going to get into a big discussion on the tree of life tonight and all this surrounding the throne of God. But notice chapter 22, verse 1 and verse 2. So he showed me a pure river, the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. So it has appeared back again. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5, okay? Let's talk about this sin in the garden. Adam typifies for us the sinful condition of all humans. One of the things that Paul did extensively in this letter from chapter 1 and verse 18 all the way through chapter 3 and verse 20, he dealt with defining what the sinfulness of man looks like. And here's what he also established. He said, and as a result of the revelation of God himself, man is without excuse when it comes to his own life and his rejection of all of those things that God has done. He said, man is without an excuse. And then also, Jesus stands for the justification received by faith, of which Paul deals with in chapters 3, verse 21, all the way through chapter 5 and verse number 11. So we have a big contrast in the opening chapters of this letter. Chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3 and verse 20 deals with the very sinful condition of all humans. And oftentimes, one of the methods that we use when we share the gospel with somebody is called the Romans Road. Part of the Romans Road comes out of Genesis chapter 3 as we establish the sinful condition of a human being in the sight of a holy God. So in chapter 3, verse 21, now all the way through chapter 5, verse number 11, Paul deals with the subject of justification as a result of the gift of grace and the reconciliation that takes place as a result of the precious blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. So he establishes all of that. You see, redemption is the story of two men here. And that's what you see in these closing verses of chapter 5. Redemption is the story of two men. The first man disobeyed God and led the entire human race in the wrong direction. The second man obeyed God and provides justification for all who will turn to him in faith. Jesus Christ. We have this recorded for us in the book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ, speaking of Jesus Christ, while he was on the face of the earth during his earthly ministry here, he knew no sin. He was without sin and is sit down at the right hand of the Father. He was sinless. He was the sacrifice that was necessary for the justification that you and I experience today. It had to be that way. It had to take place that way because that's the way God designed for it to be. No matter how devastating the sin of the first, no matter how difficult things came as a result of Adam's sin in the garden, the redemptive work of the second reverses the consequences of that sin and restores an individual to the favor of God. That's called reconciliation. That's what it is. It's the restoring of that relationship that used to exist in the Garden of Eden. Adam's sin is set forth in verse 12 through verse 14. And notice what it says. Verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or credited when there is no law. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similar sin of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So because Adam was the first created person, his sin had consequences for all who were to be born into the human race. Matter of fact, Paul wrote, in this way, death came to all men, that we see in verse number 12. So what does that say for all of us tonight sitting in this building? We're all sinners. The difference with me is I'm a sinner saved by grace. I pray that you're a sinner saved by grace. You've been reconciled. That relationship has been reconciled. You've been reconciled back to God as a result of Jesus Christ. You see, Satan made his appeal through Eve. But here's what's interesting about this. But Adam rightly bears the responsibility since he was God's appointed representative of the human race. Sorry, guys. It's the way it is. Because what happened in Genesis chapter 3? Well, Satan comes to Eve. Did Adam know he wasn't supposed to eat of the fruit? Now, the big debate and the big discussion is, did Eve know that she should not have eaten of the fruit? Yeah, we believe that she did. Because she got into a discussion with Satan concerning what God had said. Matter of fact, Satan told Eve, because he asked her. I tell you what, let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Okay, we'll just take the time and we'll go there. Genesis chapter number 3. Matter of fact, Satan just asks her an outright question. In chapter 3, in verse number 1, about middle part of the verse, and he said unto the woman, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He just flat out asked her that question. Did God tell you that you could not, or that you will not eat of every tree of the garden? Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, and notice what she says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, she did take it a little bit further, okay? God didn't say anything about touching it. He said, if you eat of it, you would surely die. And so verse 4, thus we get Satan's response. You will not surely die. Because God knows in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes are going to be opened and you'll be as God's, knowing what? Good and evil. And so what happened? Well, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And she also gave it to Adam. And guess what he did? He ate of it too. So verse 7. So the eyes of them both were opened, and then they knew that they were both naked, and they sewed the leaves together, and they made themselves aprons or garments. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And so Adam and his wife went and hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So they run and hide. So they've now hidden themselves And so God calls unto who? To Adam. And he says, where are you? Well, God knew where Adam was at. So we see this whole discourse here. So let's go back now to Romans chapter 5. And now let's look at this as Paul unfolds this for us. You see, prior to their decision, they enjoyed the blessing of God's immediate presence. Let me tell you why. Because sin had not entered the picture yet. Sin was not a part of their lives. I mean, they had fellowship with God in the cool of the day. His presence was right there. And along, though, with the sin, as the sin came, what came as a result of the sin? Death did. And then as a result of that death, now it passed upon all men. Now let me say this. Death is the natural consequence of sin. That's what it is. When you read the rest of Genesis chapter 3, you'll see where death now enters the scene. It now enters the picture. And the death of which Paul spoke was physical death. They were created in a perfect garden, in a perfect environment. Okay? And I know people say this all the time. Well, what if they'd have never eaten of that fruit? I don't know. We can sit around and speculate all day long about what may have occurred. But keep in mind that they were created perfectly. Keep in mind that there was no disease. There was no corruption in the Garden of Eden at all. None. But now death comes as a result of sin. Death is the natural consequence of sin. While Adam and Eve did not die physically for a number of years, the seeds of death were planted at the moment of disobedience. So therefore, you and I today, when we're born into this world, we start the dying process. And at some point in time, we're going to die. Verse 15. Now, verse 15 is an interesting verse. And notice as Paul shares with us. And we'll just read down through verse 21, okay? Because there, verse 15 through verse 21 contains six comparisons just in these few short verses between Adam and the result of his sin and Jesus and the result of his redemptive work. Look at verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many are dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Many have been the recipients of that gift of grace. So just as many have died as a result of Adam's sin, many have come to know life and to know life more abundantly because of Jesus Christ. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, I want you to underline the last phrase of verse 19. of verse 18. I want you to underline this last part. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Available to who? Available to all. Not just one, available to all. I want you, as we're going through the book of Romans, to find and see all of these aspects through the book of Romans where it speaks to all. This justification is available to all. This reconciliation is available to all. Here, as we see in the last part of verse 18, even so, by the righteousness of one, this free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Then verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Let me tell you what he does. He goes all the way from these verses, from 15 all the way through verse 21, and he's just contrasting back and forth between this one man, Adam, and this one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. What did the law do? Showed us what sin was. It showed us our sin. The law was our schoolmaster. The law showed us our sin. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, sin became very apparent at that point in time. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Verse 21, that is, sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift is not like the trespass. The free gift of grace that we have, matter of fact, verse 16 teaches that the result of this gift is not like the result of the trespass. You notice, Paul, let me tell you something. If you're not careful, here's what I did with these verses. You need to take out a sheet of paper, and you need to put on one side of the sheet of paper, by one man, Adam. And then on the other side of the sheet of paper, you need to put by one man, Jesus Christ. And you need to divide them out down both sides to keep them straight. And Paul does all of this. Let me tell you what, he's going back and forth between what we have as a result of Adam and now what we have that is available as a result of Jesus Christ. Look at your salvation, he says, and understand what you have there. Our justification, our reconciliation, the free gift of grace, the joy that we have in the life of Christ now, what we're going to look forward to one day in the future by celebrating through his resurrection and then eventually to the inheritance that we will have as a result of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul says, what more can there be? I'm going to tell you something. If he'd have used much more, much mores, okay, or and not only so's, okay, you wonder how much further he could go with this. Well, let me tell you something. If you don't get anything else out of this tonight, here's what I want you to take home with you. I want you to understand what you have in your salvation. Number one, it was costly. Number two, it didn't cost you a dime. And number three, you're an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ tonight simply because God loved you so much to provide a free gift of grace for you. That's what we have. Now, the question is, what do we do with it? What do we do with our salvation? You see, Adam's one sin was followed by judgment, and it brought condemnation. The many trespasses of all who stem from Adam, all that sin was followed by the gift of grace that brought about justification through one man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So, verse 20. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. However, what he's going to deal with in chapter 6 is grace, a license to sin. Just because there's grace. And I hear people say this all the time. Well, preacher, it doesn't matter how I live, doesn't matter how I talk, doesn't matter how I act, because I'm under grace. Are you sure you're under grace? And make that kind of a statement. Because if we're truly under grace, we will not willfully live in that vein. Amen? Because you can't. Hallelujah. All right. Any thoughts or comments?